And Peter, saying that the disciples have left everything to follow him, in contrast with the rich young ruler who went away sadly and kept his stuff, he said, "What's in it for us?" And Jesus ends with reminding Peter that there are good things ahead of them, but many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so that comes right before this parable. And as you think about the parable, who are you in the story? You might be more than one character. You might feel like different characters at different times in your life. But who are the characters in the story that you can recall? Anyone? The vineyard owner. Yeah, the vineyard owner. The different times of the day workers. Who else? There's a foreman. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Yeah. So, can you relate to any of these characters? Or is this parable just like, nah, I don't know, that's esoteric. I don't even know what it's about. Anyone?
It's kind of like with your siblings.
How so?
It's kind of like growing up with your siblings when you feel like that they received more care or love.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, I've actually made a note to mention that in a couple of minutes. Yeah. That's one of the things you can notice that. All right. Any other thoughts? Who are you in the story? Go ahead.
You're working hard, like in an organization.
Mm-hmm.
Probably other people aren't working as hard, and you don't even get one of the areas.
Yeah. Yeah, because everybody's working for the same thing. And maybe you knew that in this case, but it just bugs you to death that, yeah, okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Susan?
I walk up and down the hall. I'm like, you got some Saturday? Can you come Saturday to our event?
Oh, okay. Trying to get folks to...
Strangers like, hey, you got something going on? Let's go.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the vineyard owner, I mean, he's got stuff that needs to be done. And so he's calling them in however he can. And sometimes we're in those shoes. If you're the head of a volunteer organization or you're in charge of a particular, outreach or task, yeah, totally.
One of the things about the story that you kind of read into it is apparently the early workers agreed to a certain thing.
Yeah.
And the later workers, you just said, go out there and I'll pay you whatever is right.
Yeah. Right.
I know what I'm going to get. The later one said, well, I got an hour, so I'll get paid something.
Right. Yeah. And it's interesting to me that this group of workers now, for them to experience community, that's pretty tough. They've all received of the generosity of the vineyard owner, and yet, because of what, would they have a really hard time being in community together that we kind of see expressed toward the end? Anybody? Of what feels like a lack of justice? Yeah? Anyone else? Hmm? Value? Oh, so they're marking value statements on each other, kind of. Yeah, thank you. There's envy present. Hard to be in community with people when there's envy present. Yeah. Anything else? Time? Yeah, there was less time, and who knows where they were scattered through the fields, and there is that. Definitely a very natural. Anyone else? So if the leader of this community, if you were to think of it that way, is the vineyard owner, does everybody have the same opinion about the vineyard owner? No, no. Some people are like, this is the greatest guy ever. Pay me a full day's wage for an hour's work. And then others are like, he is unjust. And especially toward me, because I'm one of the all-day guys. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of different dynamics going on in this. In the same way, I think, that the lectionary from last week actually skipped back to the gospel lesson from Matthew 18, the story of the unforgiving servant. In the same way that the unforgiving servant who was forgiven much misunderstood his forgiveness, I think he misunderstood his forgiveness. I like to give the guy, spot the guy some character, and so that it's not just because he was a jerk. It was because he didn't understand that he did not have to pay back to the king what he had owed him. That could be an incorrect interpretation, but I'm going to just look at it that way for now. In the same way that he misunderstood his forgiveness to be full and complete so he could be that way toward others, the all-day laborers are also misunderstanding their situation in a way. What might that be? What might they be misunderstanding about the situation? It seems cut and dried, but maybe it's not.
Anyone? They agreed to the wage.
They did agree to that wage. That seems just to me. All right, anything else? Yeah, so maybe they're grumpy because they're just tired. Yeah, okay. I think they might misunderstand the character of the vineyard owner. I mean, would they have not worked for him if they'd known he was going to be ridiculously generous? Oh, I can't work for somebody like that. So they misunderstood. They thought he was just like anybody else. And so that would have been unjust. And yet this vineyard owner was very different. I think that what happened was they got a real wake-up call to the vineyard owner. Now, since Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, who's the vineyard owner in this case? Obs, yes. Okay. And who are the laborers? The people God has created. All right. Now, personal question. Does this parable annoy you? Are you just bothered by its outcome, especially when you think about, you know, the all-day workers? Anybody?
Yes, except how you sort of started to reframe it.
Except for starting to reframe it a little bit, yeah. But otherwise, it is kind of bothering. And that's a good sign, I think. That means it's working on you. That means you're like, what do you mean, Jesus? Arr! This is frustrating me. Which is the point, I think, of the parables. Rather than just making a statement, a theological statement that would be easy to forget, Jesus tells a story that in it is so much depth and richness in this small story that it leaves you chewing on it all day long and beyond, perhaps. And so it bugs you a bit. And I think that's good. Like a burr under the saddle. You know, sometimes we're comforted by certain scriptures. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, yeah, it's just kind of soothing. But this one, you know, it is troubling. And a lot of parables are about misunderstanding. It begins a certain way with people thinking one thing, and then there's this big twist where the story Jesus flips the normal way you see things on its head. It's really flipped upside down. And I think that's a very normal thing for us to be vexed a bit by the parables that Jesus says, because the kingdom of God is very often different than the sea we swim in and what we're used to with our culture and our ways of being and our ways of living. I mean, it's hard to imagine that there could be a party more important than taking care of feeding your cows and your or your goats? Or that there is a party more important than oh, it's your anniversary. I'm supposed to get my wife and take her out or something like that. But this party was more important than all of those things. And it's just hard for us to understand that. And I'm referring, of course, to the parable of, anybody? What? Yeah, the banquet. I cannot come to the banquet. Yeah. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I love that song. So one thing that is important to understand about this parable, I think, is that Jesus is not making a social justice statement with it, okay? He's not talking about, oh, everything should be equity in all cases. Just drop the political implications of it. Rather, Jesus is making a strong statement about what God is like and why we so often get the Lord wrong. It's personified, as we said, by the landowner. And the parable is about how the kingdom of God flips the narrative. And it's especially about, in this case, I think, it ties into our fear of scarcity. Our fear of scarcity. Or rather, perhaps, our having a scarcity-oriented worldview. That we tend to think in terms of scarcity. Now, there are certainly people in the world for whom scarcity is a very live reality, and it shapes their lives from day to day. Much of the world experiences that. That's not the audience that Jesus was talking to at the time, and for us, it's not either. And so we'll just set that aside and focus on the ways that it speaks to us. The parable makes me think of, Amy, this is my note now, of when our kids would sometimes say, what? That's not fair. Okay? And, of course, that would prompt Cheryl or me to paint them a picture of what fair would actually look like. And then we would say, so do you want fair? And they're like, no, I don't want fair. Yeah, that's like one of the greatest parenting successes ever. You can count on it almost every time because the kids can't get around it. They just can't. But I think this moves us forward in this misunderstanding of God in that we have this, that fairness or generosity is scarce and that there's a scarcity problem. And we tend to live with that. I think there are strong parallels to Jonah. That Jonah was terribly offended by God's generosity. Now, why he was so messed with by God's generosity enough to just die, you know, I'm not really sure. Jonah's issue there. But because he was a good guy? How so, Steph? Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep, we've been the folks that worked all day. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's troublesome. Ray. Right. Yep. That they get theirs in the end. Yeah. No. That's legitimate. That the next two generations later, things do change again, and for the worse. And those folks weren't willing to repent as this whole blanket, wholesale repentance. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That jabs. That really pokes at you. It really does. Dion? Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Right. And yeah. Well, yes, and I think that, you know, Ray, what you were pointing to, the deathbed conversion thing, is that, again, we have a strong misconception of, you know, if we think, hey, he got to sin all his life and have all this fun and all that, and then at the last minute, you know, he caves in to God and, you know, gets to go to heaven. And, I mean, it's... Are we not misunderstanding the Christian life? When, if that was, you know, our perspective. Not saying that's Ray's perspective, but yes, it's we misunderstand the character of working for the vineyard owner. We misunderstand what it's like to be a child of the father of the prodigal son, okay? When we're that older brother and we're just hacked off, you know. This comes up again and again when we're Peter and Jesus says, yeah, you're going to die. And then Peter's like looking over at John, going, hey, how about him? You know? And Jesus is like, that's not for you to know. You know, it's like the scriptures are full of us having our normal perspectives, our normal worldview of loss and scarcity and what's in it for me. Turned upside down to invite us to a different understanding, a different perspective of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to wake up in the house that God has created and to be given the privileges of sons and daughters of God. We miss it all the time. I miss it all the time. I struggle with a scarcity worldview. I just do. I despise that in myself, and yet I often struggle with it. Yes, ma'am.
Sure.
Yeah. In Brennan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he says, the gospel of grace obliterates two-class citizenship theory operative in many churches. For grace proclaims the awesome truth that everything is a gift. All that is good is ours. Not by rights, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly, weak-kneed who know that they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. Yeah. We want God to be that generous. You want a creator who is that generous. In fact, we need him to be that generous. Like in Romans 5:10, where it says that while we were still enemies of God, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. So when we talk about loving our neighbors, and learning how to love our neighbors, do we love them enough to feel genuinely blessed and happy for them without reservation when they are the recipients of a surpassing generosity? I'd like to say yes, but there is a daggum part of me that is always a bit reserved about that. There's always a bit jealous or envious. Oh, that's the worst. In truth, I think, more than we would want to admit, we're all 11th hour workers. No matter how many years we end up in service of Christ, laboring in the vineyards of the owner, we're recruited to work in God's fields, and we will receive benefits that far exceed any amount of effort or hard times that we put into it. And that's, again, a part of our not keeping that worldview of God's generosity, both in the present and also even more than we can begin to imagine or think or hope in eternity. It's going to blow everything away that has anything to do with what we thought was fair here and now. Through Jesus, we live as recipients of a salvation and redemption that we did not and could not earn. We've been invited into the eternal relationship of love that's within the Trinity. And all this from the generosity of a God who did not spare his own son, but gave him that the world through him might be saved. How can we not celebrate every soul who, like the thief on the cross, is found by God, even at the last hour, and brought into an eternal joy which no amount of labor or effort or good works could ever earn? We are called to be glad for what he has already given us, which is more than we could earn or hope for or even imagine. Hebrews tells us to be sure and see to it that no one misses out on the grace of God, these undeserved gifts, and that no bitter root grows up within us to cause trouble and defile many or to cause dissension in community. It is a calling to genuinely wish others better than yourselves, that they would have better things. That they would, it's easy to feel that maybe about our children. We want better things for them, but how about everybody all around us? I just hope everybody gets, now, I'm blessed, but I hope others are more blessed. I hope others receive more grace and generosity of God. I think yours and my daily choices right now, maybe especially mine, because that's usually who I'm preaching to on Sunday mornings, that our daily choices of either how open or how tight our hands are, those are making votes toward the worldview that shapes us. How open or how tight is a vote for the worldview that's shaping you.